Welcome to the Fairfax Church Podcast. We're a community in Fairfax, Virginia, following Jesus. We upload new messages every week, and to learn more about us, visit us at fairfax.cc. Enjoy the message.
All right, we're in the fourth week of our series entitled Go and Tell. And as I've said every week, this is a series that goes all the way up to Easter. We're going to have baptisms on Easter. It's an opportunity for anyone that has become a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe during this series becomes a follower of Jesus and has never yet been baptized as an outward expression of that, to get baptized. Easter is a great chance to do that. So hope that you get signed up for that if you haven't been baptized before. If you missed last week, I just have to say something before I jump in to this week's message. If you missed last week, You've got to check it out. You got to check it out on our website or YouTube. Sarah Zaski did an amazing, amazing job of talking about this series, talking about living an incarnational life, shared some incredibly vulnerable stories about things that have gone on in her own life. And one of the things that she said so many great things, but one of the things that just really stuck with me and I think reflects our philosophy for ministry as a church is she just talks about doing everything in life, even common mundane tasks of life, to the glory of God and the salvation of humanity. And it just, I think it's right at the core of who we are as a church, what we, our vision is as a church. And again, if you didn't get a chance to see that, go and check that out. If you saw it maybe once, go and check it out again. It's worth watching again. All right, as we've mentioned every week, all four of the Gospels end with Jesus telling his disciples basically to go and tell. Just remind you of what he said again. In Matthew, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. In Luke, he says, you are witnesses of these things, these gospel things that you have seen. In John, he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. And then you get to the beginning of Acts, and right before Jesus ascends to go back to be with the Heavenly Father, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Five different ways of saying the same thing. Go and tell. Go and tell what you have witnessed. Go and tell what it means to follow Jesus. Go and tell what it means to experience the gospel story. Go and be invitational. Go invite people to come and see Jesus. So the question is, how do we tell others about Jesus in this particular cultural moment? How do we tell others about Jesus in this post-Christian, post-modern culture, where talking with people about Jesus can at times seem incredibly challenging and difficult? We live in this cultural moment where Christianity is becoming less and less mainstream. We live in this cultural moment where people are not as interested in, they're not as interested in objective truth as they are in their own personal truth. So it's like someone will say to you, probably you've had this said to you, like, okay, that's your truth, I'm happy, that's your truth, but that's not my truth, so don't try to impose your truth on to me. We live in this cultural moment where sometimes the gospel is perceived as being anti-intellectual. Sometimes we live in this cultural moment where sometimes religion in general, or Christianity specifically, are sometimes viewed as being part of the problem in the world, like the ills of the world. That the gospel, that religion, that Christianity is not solving these issues. It's not addressing the brokenness. It is actually creating it in some ways. And then on top of all of this, we have an enemy that makes sure that no advance of the kingdom goes unopposed. And maybe you have experienced that. So how do we respond to that? And the reality is there's lots of ways that we can respond, lots of different ways, and maybe some of these are ways that you've responded. Maybe some of these are ways that people that you know have responded. They are ways at times, I think, that I have responded. And we can just feel so overwhelmed and feel so inadequate, to have spiritual conversations that we just kind of give up. Or we don't want to be seen as like one of those Christians, one of those kind of pushy Christians. Or we can privatize our faith in such a way that we can follow Jesus without anyone actually ever knowing that we are following Jesus. Like they just never connect the dots. Or we can reduce evangelism down to a spiritual gift that, hey, you may have that spiritual gift, I don't have that spiritual gift, and it kind of lets us off the hook. So we can respond in lots of ways, most of which are not super healthy, and all of which kind of ignore Jesus' mandate to go and tell, to go and tell. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was traveling through what is now modern-day Turkey. And he had his kind of plans in place in terms of the direction he was going to go, the cities he was going to go to, the regions that he was going to go. And in the midst of all that, he's led by God to go to a region in Europe called Macedonia. And in Acts 16, this is what we're told. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to where we are and help us." And after Paul had seen this vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, on the surface, I know it's 2,000 years ago, but in some respects, on the surface, Macedonia is actually a lot like Northern Virginia. The Macedonians were affluent. The Macedonians had a great culture. They were very cultured. They had beautiful architecture. They had a top educational system by almost every metric. Some of the Macedonians, most of the Macedonians were very, very successful. On the surface, they seemed to have it absolutely all together and not really be in need of very much. And Paul's plan did not include going to Macedonia. But as he looked at all the other places that he was planning to go, the Holy Spirit just kept telling him, "Don't go there. Okay, I'm going to go here. No, don't go there. Okay, I'm going to go here. No, don't go there." And Paul begins to wonder, "God, okay, where do you want me to go? Like, if you don't want me to go here, if you don't want me to go here, if you don't want me to go there." Sometimes we get in those conversations with God. "If you don't want me to do this, you don't want me to do this, you don't want me to do..." God, like, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And that's where Paul was. And during the night, Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia. And in this vision, this man is doing something incredibly shocking, given the fact that he's from the region of Macedonia. He's begging Paul and his friends to come to Macedonia and to help them. He's begging them to come. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone like begging for help, pleading for help. Maybe someone on the street corner, maybe someone who has a friend who is in need of immediate medical assistance, or maybe someone who's begging for the police to come because there's some kind of crisis that's going on, or begging for the fire department to come because there's a fire that's broken out. There is this absolute sense of urgency when you are pleading, this absolute sense of urgency when you are begging. They need help and they need it now. And that's what's going on with this man from Macedonia that Paul sees in this vision. The man in the vision, it's a man in a vision, the man in the vision is begging for help. Now, what's interesting is that your average Macedonian would never beg for help like that. Like, Macedonians don't beg. Macedonians have it all together. Macedonians don't, even when they don't have it all together, they act like they have it all together. That's why I say it's like Fairfax County. It's like Northern Virginia. Is that, you know, like just in general, like this place, I know not across the board, not everyone, but in general, so many of the people that live in this area are not the kind of people that beg for help. They're not the kind of people that plead for help. They're the kind of people that seem like they have it all together. And even when they don't have it all together, they appear to have it all together. Like that's just part of our culture. It was part of the Macedonian culture as well. And what the man in this vision is revealing to Paul, he's revealing to Paul what's going on actually beneath the surface. Like the stuff that you can't see when you're around people that kind of have it all together. He's showing them what is actually going on beneath the surface with the Macedonians. They have been feeding their souls with all the things that are markers of success. You know, all the markers of success, accomplishment, knowledge, wealth, possessions, and yet beneath the surface, they are crying out for something more. They are crying out for something lasting. They were experiencing good things, but the good things were disconnected from the God things. And that's where we get in trouble. It's not the good things. Like, the good things are awesome. It's when the good things get disconnected from the God things. And most of the time, even when good things are happening in our life, if they get disconnected from God things, there is this sense of lostness that we feel. It's the lostness of being separated from our Creator. It's the lostness from being separated from the one who put us on this planet and has a plan and a future for our lives. It's the sense of lostness that the Samaritan woman was experiencing when she encountered Jesus at the well. Remember that story where Jesus is with his disciples, he sends them off into the city to get some food. He's there at this well right outside the city. This Samaritan woman comes out to the well. They get into this conversation, and Jesus begins talking to her about living water. And that's intriguing to her, and she begins to ask, what are you talking about when you say living water, and where do I get living water? And Jesus says this, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying that good things, accomplishments, knowledge, wealth, possessions, success, romantic relationships, all of that can quench our thirst for a while, but eventually they leave us feeling thirsty again. And so we have to keep pursuing more. We have to keep achieving more because the euphoria that we felt at first is no longer there. Now, just the nature of like where we live and the people that live in this place and the fact that they are so driven, and I know that's reflected in our church as well, like so many of us like can experience that, or we have experienced that, like we know exactly what that means, to have a goal, to have a mountain that we're going after, to climb that mountain, to have kind of milestones along the way, to finally get there, to experience the euphoria of getting there, of accomplishing the goal, accomplishing the vision, getting to whatever it was that we were trying to accomplish. And that euphoria is just awesome. And we think, oh man, I'm going to feel this for a long time. And it lasts for about 12 seconds. Like it just doesn't last for very long. Like we experience it in the moment. And then to experience it again, we have to accomplish more. We have to do more. We have to experience more. It's just this ongoing kind of treadmill that we get on. And that's what Jesus is talking about with this water that brings everlasting life. Now, when Paul saw this vision of a man from Macedonia begging him for help, begging him to come, he immediately turned to his friends and he said, we've got to go to Macedonia and we've got to preach the gospel there. So Paul heard the cries of the Macedonians and he responded. And that's the question that we always have to ask ourselves. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we hear the cries? Like, do we even hear the cries? Are we able to look beyond the accomplishment, the success, the prosperity of our own culture and see the brokenness and the pain and the hurt and the questions and all of that? And if we do hear the cries, like, how do we respond? And how do we share the gospel? How do we preach the gospel, to use Paul's term? How do we share the gospel? How do we preach the gospel in this cultural moment? Like, what works in this cultural moment? What's effective in this cultural moment? And probably what works in this cultural moment is different than 50 years ago. And it's probably different in Northern Virginia than it is where I grew up in rural Indiana or rural Oklahoma, rural Illinois. Like, it's probably different. It's like every culture is kind of different. Like, what's effective here? What works here? All of that. Our mission statement as a church reflects what we believe is effective in this cultural moment. Our mission statement is just simply this: to love our neighbor and see them raised to life in Christ. Like, it's why we exist. We just exist to love our neighbors and to see them raised to life in Christ. We believe that lasting transformation begins just by loving the people around us. We're reminded of that most clearly in the story that we find in Luke 10, where a lawyer asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And here's how the encounter goes. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus asked. Jesus is always answering a question with a question. "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. So go and do this, and you will live." Like, you're on track with something here. So go and do this, and you will live. Now, if you know the story, you know that the guy's not satisfied with that because he wants to kind of let himself off the hook in terms of who he has to love in that way. Like, loving God, yes. Loving my neighbor, maybe some of my neighbors. Maybe not all of my neighbors. And so he wants to narrow down who his neighbor is. He wants to narrow down his list of neighbors to just the people who look like him, the people who believe the same things that he believes, who kind of operate in the same circles, all of that. But Jesus, as you know, Jesus is unwilling to let him off the hook. So Jesus tells him this parable about a Samaritan, someone who is different, someone who looks different than him, someone who believes different than he believes, someone who is actually a part of a community that this guy didn't even like. And he frames the story in a way that the Samaritan becomes the neighbor in the story. And his point to this man is that the Samaritan is your neighbor too. Like, even the people that are different than you, even the people that believe things that are different than you, even the people that don't align up with your beliefs, like, they still are your neighbors. That's the point that Jesus is making. When we truly love God and we truly love our neighbor, like, two things happen. One, we experience the gospel for ourselves, but we also share the gospel with others. In fact, the most effective way to share the gospel in this cultural moment that we live in is to be a loving neighbor, is to be a loving friend to those who don't know Jesus. People who have no real interest in the church or in Jesus don't oftentimes have a very high view of Christians. Like, they see Christians as judgmental or as always having a political agenda or as anti-intellectual or as boring or as overly aggressive, and the list goes on and on and on. And some of that is incredibly warranted, okay? Like, there's a reason that a lot of Christians are viewed that way. But when they meet a Christian who doesn't fit that stereotype, here's usually what is the response. is usually the response is something like, well, I still don't really like Christians, but I like you. Like, I think you're cool. I like the way that you function, the way you react, the way that you're able to talk, the way that you're easily accessible, the way that we can talk about anything, the way that you treat people, the way that you talk to people. Like, I don't really like Christians, but I really like you. And then it kind of becomes this domino thing that begins to happen. Maybe they get invited to a small group and they meet other people who don't fit the stereotype that they have. And they say, well, I still really don't like Christians, but I really like this group. Like, I could see myself hanging out with this group. Like, these people seem normal. They don't seem weird. They seem like they care about people. And then maybe they get invited to a worship service that doesn't fit the stereotype. And they say, well, I'm still not really sure about these Christians, but I really like this church. And like, if every church is like this church, and I think this is the place that I could hang out. Like, that's the way it just typically goes. And think about that. It means that you actually have the opportunity to be the first follower of Jesus that someone in your orbit likes. Like, that someone actually looks at and goes, I like that person, says that they're a follower of Jesus, and I actually like that person. Like, that person is not weird. That person is not judgmental. That person is not often. Like, I actually like that person. You have the opportunity to blow up the stereotype. You have the opportunity to start this chain reaction where the stereotype just keeps getting blown up, and people who don't know Jesus have the opportunity to become followers of Jesus. Now, of course, none of this happens unless you actually reveal to your friend that you are a follower of Jesus. Like, they have to somehow know that you actually follow Jesus, that you want them to know that the reason that you function the way that you function, the reason that you react the way that you react, the reason you talk the way that you talk, the reason that you do the things that you do, the reason that you care for the poor the way you care for the poor, the reason that you love your enemies, even the people that are super, super hard to love, the reason that you're willing to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you, it's because of Jesus. It's not just because you're a really great person. It's not just because you read a self-help book. It's not just because of the hot yoga that you do. Like, it's just, like, there's, like, it's because of Jesus. Like, Jesus is behind all of this. Now, the thing is that you don't have to get weird about that. Like, this is where sometimes we just get weird about this. Like, we don't have to get weird about it. Every time you do something that's Christ-like, you don't have to announce why you are doing it. Like, oh, I just brought you that latte with your favorite, you know, the coconut milk in it and all that. That's because of Jesus. And I just brought you dinner and you were sick. And that's because of Jesus. And I forgave you. That's because, like, no, we don't have to get, like, weird about it. We don't have to, like, announce every time that we do something Christ-like. Well, that's because of Jesus. It's just simple stuff. It's just simple. It's just being authentic about who we are. Like, that's the thing about this cultural moment. I think there has never been a moment, perhaps, in the history, least of, like, Western culture that we live in, where you have the permission, no matter who you are, what you believe, what your worldview is, like, you have the permission to be you. You have the permission to do you. You have the permission to be your authentic self. And I know that sometimes it gets subjective, and sometimes it's like, well, some people can be their authentic self and other people don't seem like they're allowed to be their authentic self. But basically, we live in this culture where you can kind of be your authentic self. And so sometimes just letting people know who you are is just as simple as telling them about your weekend when they ask. Like, I had a great weekend. Like, how'd your weekend go? Oh, my weekend went great. Like, on Friday night, I went out to eat at this great restaurant, Sister's Thai. It's the best restaurant in Fairfax, and it's the best Thai food in Fairfax. Just awesome. It's just this great place. And then on Saturday night, I went and saw Nate Bargatze in concert, and he was hilarious. And then I went to church on Sunday, and the worship was like incredible, just fantastic, just off the hook. And the message was, it was okay, but the worship was just awesome. And then I hung out with my family on Sunday afternoon and played with the kids, and it was just great. I just had a great weekend. Now, here's the thing, is that just revealing a little bit about who you are, the stereo-breaking thing there is not that you went to church. The stereo-breaking thing is that you liked it. That's the stereo-breaking thing, that it was relevant, that it was helpful, that you look forward to it, that it's something you regularly do, that it's just a normal part of your life. And you can do that with so many things that are a part of like who you are. You can do that with your small group that you're in, or the support group that you attended that was dealing with loss and was so helpful, or how much you like serving in the resource center when you get a chance to serve the most vulnerable in Fairfax County, or the mission trip to Zambia that you went on where you got to serve kids who had lost their parents, or the pitch night that you attended where people in the church were pitching ideas of businesses, not just about making money, but about doing good in the world, like all of that stuff. Like, why wouldn't you talk about that kind of stuff? We talk about the cruises that we take, the restaurants we go to, the concerts we attend, the movies that we watch. We talk about how much we love watching our kids or our grandkids play sports or participate in dance. It's just an authentic part of our lives. And it makes it so much easier to live this invitational lifestyle that God has called us to live. It makes it so much easier to say, you should come with me to worship sometime, or to my small group sometime, or volunteer with me in the resource center sometime, or go with me to Zambia on one of our mission trips there. It's just one experience at a time. That's the way stereotypes begin to break down. In a world where there are all of these stereotypes about who Christians are, the only way to break the stereotypes is one person at a time, one relationship at a time, one conversation at a time, one experience at a time. God calls us to bear witness to this gospel, this life-giving gospel, in a way that isn't pushy or preachy or disrespectful or judgmental or political or arrogant or unloving or shaming. God calls us to enter into loving friendships and bring the good news to those who need to hear good news. This is what Jesus was talking about when he called us to be salt and light in the midst of culture. It's giving people an opportunity to taste and see Jesus. It's the power of presence. It's the power of being engaged. Paul described it this way when he said, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved." We are to God the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, in the process of being saved. And when we are the aroma of Christ, when we are the sweet aroma of Christ with every relationship that we have, those who know Jesus, those who don't know Jesus, those who are followers of Jesus, those who are not followers, like when we are the sweet aroma of Christ, when stuff happens, and stuff always happens to all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, stuff happens, conflict happens, trauma happens, transition happens, loss happens. When stuff happens, when we are the aroma of Christ, when stuff happens, our friends, whoever they are, wherever they are on their spiritual journey, our friends will reach out to us. When times get tough, everybody needs friends. Every single one of us needs friends. We need people who are willing to help. We need people who are willing to listen. We need people who are willing to process. We need people who are willing to serve in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. We need people who are willing to pray. And here's the thing. And this is so simple. So simple, but it's what makes all of this so real and so authentic, is that none of that changed. Like what every single one of us, every single person on the planet, what they need, what we need, what I need when I'm going through tough stuff, like what every single person on the planet needs, it does not change just because someone who you are a friend with is not yet a follower of Jesus. So be the same kind of friend to your friend who is not a follower of Jesus as you are to your friend who is a follower of Jesus. Be willing to help. Be willing to listen. Be willing to pray. Ask if you can pray for them right now, like in that moment. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. When you are going through stuff and someone is willing to pray for you, there is a receptivity to that because it is such an act of care and of love. At that moment, it is not about theology. It is about being the presence of Jesus. That's what it means to be an unconditional friend. An unconditional friend. It means living incarnationally among Christians and non-Christians. It means getting out of our holy huddles. It means one of the most important formative spiritual practices that you will ever experience in life is living incarnationally among those who don't know Jesus. Like sometimes we go, you know, I really want to go deep with Jesus. I want to go really get deep. And sometimes we think getting deep with Jesus is like, I got to learn the Hebrew. I got to learn the Greek. I got to get to 23 different commentaries on this one particular passage of Scripture, and we think that that's deep, and it's not that that's not important, and it's not that that study cannot help, but let me tell you what the deepest thing you will ever do as a follower of Jesus, and that is to live incarnationally in relationship with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. That is the deepest spiritual thing, the most mature spiritual thing that you will ever do in the world. Now, here's the deal. You can cause people to become curious about Jesus just by the way that you live your life, but that doesn't mean that the questions that people have about life, the questions that perhaps are keeping someone from becoming a follower of Jesus just magically go away. They are still there. Intellectual questions, theological questions, emotional questions, questions about church hurt, like hurt that they've experienced by Christians or suffering in the world and why a loving God allows those things to happen. It's like the list can go on and on and on. And some of those questions, like you may be able to answer some of those questions, you may be able to address, but this is where the body of Christ is so important, because going and telling others about Jesus is a cooperation between you, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Like Jesus didn't say, go and get people to pray a prayer. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And making disciples is a team sport. Like we need each other if we are going to fulfill our calling to make disciples. We can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, and we need each other. It's one of the reasons why we do the Alpha course. Alpha is this 8-week journey where people can come as they are with all of their questions, all of their stuff, and just have an opportunity to move toward Jesus. It's a place where you can laugh. It's a place where you can build community. It's a place where you can go on a spiritual journey, no preaching, no judgment, just a place to ask questions, to explore Jesus in an environment that is characterized by love and hospitality and great food and great community. Now, I want to challenge you to do three things as we wrap this up. One, I want to challenge you to just keep praying for those in your life who don't know Jesus. Last week, we got to the end of the service, and I invited folks who just had someone they were praying for that they cared about, they loved, that they just would love to see them come to know Jesus, know this God who loves them so much that he's willing to die for them, and just to put their name on the cross. And we did it after the service, so you had to stick around to do it. And I was wondering, how many people are going to stick around to do that? We had 658 names that were put on the crosses, of names that people were saying. We just had lines down the side of the sanctuary. I don't know if you stayed, if you were around, if you saw it, just lines of people saying, these are people that I'm praying, these are people that I'm thinking about, they're things that I care about, people that I love, and I'm praying for them, and I would love for the church to join with me in praying for them. And I just want to just challenge you just to keep on praying. Like, don't let that go to the back burner. Just continue to pray for people that you love and you care about and you want to see them come to know Jesus. And then second, look for ways to just be a loving friend, both for those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not followers of Jesus. This is about just being a friend. This isn't about a technique. This isn't about a strategy. This is just about being what God has called us to be a loving friend, both to people who are like us, who believe the same things that we believe, and people who are different than us, and people who believe different things than we believe, just to be a genuine, authentic friend, to be a follower of Jesus to them, to be willing to help, to be willing to listen, to be willing to pray, to break the stereotype of what a follower of Jesus even looks like. And then third, just begin. We're going to talk a lot about this in the weeks to come, but just for this moment, just begin to think about who you can invite to Alpha. It starts April 10th. And we'll be talking more about it, but just begin to think about who God is laying on your heart to invite. Now, we're going to end the service today with communion. And for those of you that are not familiar with communion, communion is the celebration of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we take the symbol of God's body and the symbol of God's blood, and we are reminded of what Christ has done for us by dying for us on the cross. And everyone, the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to distribute the elements. And you can feel free to take. You can feel free not to take if you feel uncomfortable doing that. Jesus invites you to the table. And so taking communion is not about the fact that you've arrived at some kind of level of spiritual maturity. It's just that you've begun to follow Jesus and that you believe that he loved you so much, he gave his life for you. And so if that's where you are when the elements are passed, you can take the cup, you can take the bread, and then the band is going to lead us in worship. I'm going to come back up. We're going to take communion together. Those of you who are maybe with us online during that time, it'll give you a chance to maybe get some things that you can use to take communion. We can all together in different parts of the building here. We have folks that are gathered there, folks online here in the sanctuary. We'll take communion together, and then we'll close out the service in worship. But I was thinking about doing communion this weekend, talking about the things that we're talking about. And I was just thinking about what a perfect kind of alignment that it is, because communion is all about loving friendship. In John 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend." If you know the context of when Jesus is saying that, where he's saying it, he's talking about us. He's saying, "You're my friend." In fact, a little later on in the passage, he says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because that is who you are. You are my friends. And no greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for their friends. And you are my friends. And every time we take communion, we are reminded. We're reminded. Communion is this reminder that we have a loving friend, that Jesus is our loving friend. We have a loving friend, but it's also a reminder that we are called to be a loving friend. We're called to be a loving friend to those that God places in our life, wherever they are in their spiritual journey. So as you take communion today, be reminded of both of those things. You have a loving friend who loved you so much that he died for you on a cross. And he has called you to be a loving friend. To everyone that God places in your life, wherever they are in their spiritual journey, to be a loving friend to them, to be a neighbor to them. God, we give you thanks for who you are, for what you have done. We give you thanks for this moment. And as we worship and as we take communion, Lord, we pray that you would be present. We would sense your presence today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Fairfax Church podcast. You can find more messages like this on our YouTube channel at Fairfax Church, or follow us here. If you were blessed by the message and resources provided, feel free to leave us a review.